Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us, and we'll get started back again as we left off last week. And so we did do the study last week before the conference, and I think we followed up from Forrest the week before on the time study in Ecclesiastes 3. At least that's what I've been told, because I wasn't able to get on that Tuesday night, but I found out later that he did basically what I did.
He was just in the same scripture. Now,
okay.
He had a different outlook, approach on it, but
okay.
Both were excellent.
So we're gonna look for a while now in chapters 3 and 4. We're going to look at some personal observance that Solomon had put forth here, and we're going to try to do. I don't know how far we'll go, but we're going to try to do the rest of 3. But you read along and you see these verses of scriptures, and some of them just have one verse that applies to a certain thing. And then sometimes you have several verses that deals basically with one item. And that's kind of the way it is tonight. We're going to pick up the Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 10, but this is study 5 in our, studies on Ecclesiastes, and of course, tonight's study is being done on May the 2nd, 2018. And when I say May the 2nd, I think, is it that far in the year already?
Sure is.
Yeah.
And so time's flying.
Yep.
But we went through the times there, you know, the time to be born, the time to die, the time to kill, the time to heal, the time to weep, all those times. And we got down through verse 9 when it says, "What profit had he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth?" And so that was a question that was asked by Solomon in verse 9. And that's what we left off with. Talking about labor and man's labor and what its profit is.
Read now. Ecclesiastes.
Yeah. Okay. It's Ecclesiastes 3:9. It's on page 910 if you have a companion Bible.
That's what I mean.
And so we're going to pick up with 10, but these deals in 10 and 11, and 10 is a verse by itself, 11 is a verse by itself, but 12 and 13 deals with pleasure or enjoyment. And if you look at the way these things are laid out here in these things, you have three things that deals with J1, 3 deals with J2, 3 deals with J3, and also 3 deals with J4, and all of them wind up with pleasure or enjoyment. So he kind of goes through these things, and then he gives a little summation of it when you look at it in that light. And so here in verse 10, we're going to start off with him talking about the sons of men. And this is just the one verse that deals particularly with what he's talking about here. And he says, "I, Solomon, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it." And so Solomon, the "I" there, of course, is Solomon. And this is a personal observation of one that has the wisdom of God. And he also has the spirits of prophecy too. So don't forget that. He's been given that also. But he says, "I, Solomon, have seen the travail or considered the business or the toil that brings about fatigue. And we know that when we work, and if we work at hard labor, which a lot of us had to do in our lifetime, and which some of you probably are still doing now, that's what he's talking about, the business or the toil that brings about fatigue, which God, and that's the God there is Elohim, and it is the owner, because God is the owner of the world that his son made, as God had him to speak these things into being, which Elohim hath given to the sons of men. And that hath given there is laid up. And it gives you the sense or the understanding that it's part of the curse that was placed upon the land when he put Adam out of the garden. And he says, you know, you're going to have to earn your living by the sweat of your brow.
That's what I was going to ask you. Is the travail the curse? And I believe it is.
I believe
you're right.
Yeah. which God hath given to the sons of men or to Adam's race to be exercised in it. To be exercised is, of course, it goes back to the sweat of your brow. I sometimes get some things a little cart before the horse sometimes when I talk about this stuff, because in studying it, you know, it comes to my mind and I just blurt it out, and I don't, when I go through the words of the verse word by word, then I sometimes get it out of line just a little bit. Then we get to verse 11. And verse 11 is a one verse thing too. And it talks about wisdom. And the subject here is, God's wisdom and how man is ignorant of the wisdom of God. You know, how can we know what's in God's mind? Well, if it's not written for us, then we have to do a little supposing sometimes. So let's read it. Verse 11 says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Well, you know, we did a few verses in Genesis 1 back in our study that we had there in the conference. And it said every day what he did was good except the second day. And he didn't really create anything the second day. He did some dividing, but that's all he done was dividing. But the good there, when it says it was good, if you go and look up the word good in the Strong's, it's beautiful. So here in 11 says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. See, he gives us the opportunity to see bits and pieces, and we understand parts of it, but we realize that it was made by the Son, and it was made basically for the Son, but it was also given to us as future sons, that we could partake of what he has set forth here, that we can participate in. Verse 11. Let's break this down a little bit. Wisdom. And God is God, and man is ignorant of it. He, Elohim, hath made or wrought everything beautiful or good in his time or in the proper season. Also, he has set or put the world or the ages as it relates to time forever. And there's a note in the CB that we need to read about that here too. It says, it was put in their hearts so that no man, and again, it refers back to Adam's race, that no man can find out or fully understand the work that God maketh. Man's ability, you know, we just cannot comprehend all of the uses that God has used what he has made. But he has made it that we can have part of it and be involved in it, but sometimes we can't fully explain or come to an understanding of exactly why it's here or for what uses he has for it. And oftentimes there's more uses for it than we see and understand. And he says, and that's the reason it can go, that God's way of doing things can go from the beginning to the end, from the time that he says we're going to move on the waters and he's going to bring the earth up out of the deep. And that's our beginning, because we don't know very much beyond that. And that's going to last until he's finished with it, till his son puts all that under his feet. And that entails the opening of the books and the different resurrections that takes place. And so let's look at the note there on 11, and I've got it underlined here. It says, his time or his proper season. Let's see. Their subject, a subject for which is inscrutable by man, by the way of obscurity as to the past and the future ages, resulting in man's incapacity for finding out or comprehending the whole of what God doeth. And the result from the fall has caused this to be that way. And I know it's not the way it's written in your notes, but that's basically the way it is. And it talks about the beginning and the end also. And it says the reason being given is in verse 14. Man sees his own times from verse 1 through 8. But what God doeth is from times past to times future. Of the words said to belong to later Hebrew, but it is found in 1 Corinthians 20:16 as the word conclusion. And Joel 2:20, which says hinder parts. Also, chapter 7, verse 2, and chapter 12, verse 13, and appendix 76:6 states that also. So we get a lot of information there that can be used to get an understanding from verse 11, from what it says, that it goes from beginning to end, and the beginning and end with God is not quite the same as the beginning and the end with man, because when God brought it up out of the deep, how long it'd been there, we don't know. But we do know that evidently the fossil fuel was created at that time under that great pressure, and what caused it to be choo-hoo and boo-hoo, you know. Evidently, it had to be something that Satan done, because we have fossils and we have remains when it was brought forth. Fossils and remains means that there was life and now there's death. Sin comes by death. So you have
to... Death comes by sin.
Huh?
Death comes by sin.
I'm sorry. But the fact is that we can look at what was brought up out of the water and realize that Satan had his finger on some of it and somewhere at some time. And of course Satan showed up in the garden. So if he was in that water and kind of locked in there, that when God brought it up out of the water, somehow or another Satan, here I am again, you know, because there's something about water that can hold them maybe or keep them in a place, but it doesn't kill them. They don't drown. Evidently, a spirit don't drown. But when he does away with Satan, see, he's going to do away with him because of the fire that's within. And so he still has some of the fire of God evidently within him, because that's eventually going to be his downfall. That God is going to rekindle that to a point that he can't take it no more.
It'd be like spontaneous combustion.
Absolutely. Let's look at verse 12. Okay, 12 and 13 go together. This is the pleasure or the enjoyment of this first set that we're looking at here. So he says in 12, I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. So in verse 12, Solomon is making a statement here about pleasure and or enjoyment or both. He says, I, Solomon, know or I understand that there is no good for man in the works that he has to do, you know, to make his living in the works that God has given him to do. But or except for a man to rejoice and to do good in and also during his life. Because, and then this is my thoughts, and I put into my notes, it is part of man's test that was given to him and started in Genesis 3 when Eve met the Shining One. And so when she met the Shining One, the test between the good and evil here on this earth began. Now, God, in his knowledge and understanding, he knew that Satan was here. And he knew that Satan was in the garden. But you see, he allowed that to take place because he had given man the ability to choose. Well, if there was no choices, then he wouldn't have had to done that. But here, so when the earth come up out of the water, and this is part of the things that I wanted to talk about a little bit, it was darkness. And when God spoke to recreate, when God spoke, the light came on, and the light overcame that darkness that Satan dwells in. Because, you know, he's the author of the lie. And that's darkness. The untruth that Satan puts forth, all of that is darkness. It might not be a darkness that we might see, readily see, but it is darkness. You know, sometimes you meet somebody and you see them, and sometimes even, you know, this is first impressions, but sometimes before they get to you, you know they have something that God has given them. I mean, you know, a lot of times we don't really have to ask when we meet somebody. We know they have something living with them that's different.
Yeah.
And generally speaking, you know, you can trust somebody like that. But they are people that you meet and you know they're no good before they get to you. And so that's the dimness of the light, because if God, God says in John that life is light. Well, we all got life, but the light doesn't shine as bright. And you know that if you've got, if you're following God and you have God in your life, I don't think there would be any homeless. Because I believe God's light would shine and someone would help him or her. I don't think, really, now this is my opinion, but I don't think there would be any homeless. Because someone would take you in if you are conducting yourself in the way that God would have you to go. And that's my thought on it. That's my little mini sermon.
If you're doing what we were supposed to do, be doing, is the charity, you're right, wouldn't it be? Be helping somebody.
But it might not keep you from being poor, because even Christ said, the poor you'll have with you always.
Right.
So, it's one thing to be poor, but it's another thing to be homeless, to be somebody that nobody will not take you in or help you.
I think the word is destitute.
Yeah. See, so that's a different thing. But it's another study, I guess. Now let's look at 13. And it says, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. And quite often the people that are homeless won't work. And God says, you got to work by the sweat of your brow to eat.
Right.
And so, you know, that's another thing. And it says in 13 here, and also, or added to this, Solomon says, that every man should eat and drink and enjoy, to have pleasure in the good of all of his labors or his toil. It is the gift of God. And here again, it's God the owner, Elohim. They didn't, at this point, they didn't have Jehovah in that capacity of what Jehovah was meant to be. But they did have Elohim. They did have the owner, because God is always the owner of the things on the earth. Okay, so we go back to verse 14, and 14 and 15 go together. And it talks about God's work, or the labor, that is God's work, and it is forever. So let's look at 14. It says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken away from it, and God doeth it, that man should fear before him. So you see, there is what God has established. What little bit man can do to it don't change it that much. It stays pretty much the same thing, the same way. But and Solomon recognized this. He said, "I, Solomon, know." And that know is to understand that whatsoever God doeth, whatsoever God put his finger to, his work, it shall be forever. And just like when he says the world was created forever. Verse 1, chapter 1. Nothing can be put to it. That is, nothing added, nor anything taken from it or removed. There can't be nothing put to it or nothing taken from it but by God. If he wants it changed, he can change it. But generally speaking, when he give man the situations of getting out of the garden and going around through the earth. He clothed him and told him to get out there and find his stuff to eat, but he didn't give him no house or no place to live. He would have to furnish that. But here you have the timber, you have the stones, you have the palm leaves for the roofs and all this that you can make something to abide in or to get out of the weather in.
Well, he gave them the basic.
But yeah, but and it doesn't last forever. It's here. And if you move out of it and you're gone, a year or two, you wouldn't know it was there if you come back. Okay. And it said, and God Elohim doeth it that man should fear before him. And so that lets man have a picture of how great our God is. And that
Amen.
We know what he done, we can't duplicate it. We might try, but you know, what we do is a feeble attempt as to what he did in his full purpose.
But it's a healthy fear.
Yeah, and you know, all the astronauts that went up in space, and some of them went to the moon, they say that that's the most beautiful picture you'll ever look at, is to look back at the earth.
Mm-hmm.
That is God's handiwork. Yeah. Even though there's millions of men on it, they haven't changed it that much. Yeah. Think about that.
Yeah, right.
You know.
Right.
Okay. 15 says, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. So that which hath been or was, if you want to put it that way, is now. And that which is to be, that future that we talk about so much, that, well, yeah, we think we have a future, but it's a fleeting moment of time in God's perspective. Hath already been, and God Elohim requireth. And that is 1245 in the Strong, and that's Balkash, and it means to search out or to strive after that which is past. See, when we look at things that are past, even the fossils and the remains that we were talking about early in the study, we have to put what's left are all these bones back together to get a picture of what was here before that we've never seen, that man has never seen. And so it takes a stretch, not only of the imagination, but it also takes our toil to put it back together, because we've got museums and things that's full of things that we suppose about a lot, because, you know, we've got the skeletal picture here, but we don't have the real thing anymore. It's kind of like having an x-ray. It's kind of like you go into the hospital and they do an x-ray. That's not, it's you, but it's an inward picture of what they wanted to look at of you or me, but it's not really us. So that skeletal thing is kind of a picture of what was here before, but it's not the real thing. We suppose about it a lot of times. It's a situation that when all things is burned up, and he recreates and does all this anew after the fire and after the rest, you know, from the time of resurrection, then it's not going to be here anymore. Those things of the past is going to disappear. They're going to be taken away by the fire of God. So what will be there, there won't be any finger that can be pointed to it and said, sin done that. Because all the things of sin will be forgotten, be taken away. It won't be there anymore. So the earth, when we got back, when Adam got back on the earth, it was not clean. It was good, but it wasn't clean. And so this time he's going to clean it up. So he lets us look back through the curtain a little bit at times that we can kind of get a picture of things that has been, but we can't really fully explain what their use was, why they are not here now, and all this kind of stuff, even though it is part of our, maybe, I guess, part of the earth's history, but we don't know about it. Verse 16. And 16 through 21 is five verses that go together. And it's man's wisdom. And a lot of man's wisdom, Solomon says, is kind of akin to the beast. Because sometimes we act like beasts instead of acting like the individuals that we really are. 16 says this, and moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. Oh, okay.
It's almost like they coexist.
Yeah, so he says, and moreover, there's 5750 in the Strong's, and it's like an ode, a poem written about something, or a continuance, or still more, or yet, that moreover carries quite a few things with it. He said, I saw under the sun or upon the earth the place of judgment, the courts of law, or the courts of man's law, and it could be even the courts of God's law. That wickedness, lawlessness was there. It existed. You know, we claim that we're a nation of laws, but still, they can be turned and used for personal use or other things that they wasn't supposed to be. And also, because we, you know, when we go to court, we think we're going to get true judgment, but sometimes that doesn't happen. And it said, and the place of righteousness. Now, the place of righteousness here is in the Strong's is 6662. And it's tzedek. It means just, right, or clean. And also Solomon says that iniquity, or this same lawlessness, was also there. So we see, and we talked about it at the conference just last week, that tradition has taken over the true teachings of God. And so man quite often is standing up in the pulpit preaching, and he's preaching for the money, and he's not preaching God's word.
fuzzy feeling.
And so, that is a form of lawlessness too. And because it's cheating the people out of the truth that's in God's Word.
Yes.
If you say you're gonna, and most people that are there, in the traditional settings are there to hear someone tell them because they're too lazy for themselves to look for themselves. That's another little mini sermon I'll give you tonight. That's free too. But that's what he, even Solomon saw this way back in his day. You know, he saw the courts and the courts was lawless, was not truthful, and he saw the people doing the teaching that should have been God's word. And they were doing it for some other reason besides
tradition.
Yeah, besides what God wanted it to be. Even then, he saw that it wasn't right. So 17 says this. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. So, Solomon said, he said in his heart, here's a personal judgment that Solomon made. He said, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, or the lawless one, the Rasha. Appendix 44, I think, appendix 44, 10. Because he said, for there is a time for judgment there upon the earth. And the word this is added in that particular passage of scripture. It's in italics there in 17. For there is a time there. See, there has been added for every purpose. And that word is kafrets, and it means a matter or desire. If you're using it for a purpose, you generally have some idea in mind what you're doing. You have what we call a plan. And our plan doesn't fit God's plan. But you know, you generally don't start toil or work unless it is a matter or desire that you want to see to fulfillment. And it says, and that this is for every work, because man don't generally start something when he don't intend to finish it. Now, he may not finish it, but his intention was at one time.
It's called the good intentions are.
Yeah, to go ahead, you know, to go ahead and do that. And so, in 18, it says, I said in mine heart, he's still making these personal observations, Solomon is. He said, I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men that God might manifest them, that they might see and that they themselves are beasts. Because a beast generally will decide that he is going to overtake something if he wants to eat it or move it, you know, or if he's like a bull that's taking care of the cows and stuff, and if you go messing with him, then he'll want to run you off, you know. And because those things, those cows that are in the pasture with him, he considers them his. They're his wives. Mm-hmm. In that sense, you know. So sometimes man acts like an animal when he's confronted with things. And
is that what made up the saying, dog eat dog?
Yeah. Dorothy, you got a lot of good stuff in there. I'm listening to this. It says, I, Solomon, said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, Adam, the sons of Adam, that God, the Elohim owner, might manifest, that's 1305, Barah, and it means to clarify, to brighten, or to test, or to cleanse them, to cleanse man, that they might see, might give them a cleansing, enough cleansing, that they might see that they themselves do and act like beasts or are beasts. And this is living creatures, mammals as opposed to men. But still, a lot of times we act like creatures that are on the earth that, and sometimes we act like they do in order to get by, to survive, or whatever that we might be involved in. And so, verse 19 carries on this same thing that we started in 16. And 19 says, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beast, even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they all have one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. And I think if you look at that, you see that, you know, if a man acts like a, if he acts like a wild beast, then he is certainly not any benefit to the owner God. And it says, for the things or the events which befalleth the son of man or Adam's race befalleth beast. Even one thing, death is the common denominator here. Death is befalleth them, he says. As, or in the same way, that's kind of as and even is kind of the same sense of the word, or in the same way. One dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, or yes. It means to be even or equal in that sense. They all have one breath. They have the spirit of life. They have that ruach that God give them. So that man hath no preeminence. Man doesn't have a leg up, if you will. And preeminence there is only used in Scripture three times. One time in the Old Testament, this is it. And twice in the New Testament, the word preeminence is used. And the word is mothar in the English. And it means gain or superiority. And it can be used above or over something else. And here it's a beast. And it says, for all is vanity. And vanity there is the word habal, and it means soon to be of no use.
Just passing away.
The things that man do, it passes away quickly. I mean, you know, we might not see it pass away from one age to the other, but, you know, and I keep telling people that if my grandpa could come back out of that grave, from when he went in there in 49 and look in 1949, it's been a long time since he's been in the grave. I was just 10 years old. That's been 70 years ago. Well, if he could come back after 70 years, like the children of Israel left, God sent them away for 70 years. If he were to come back now, he wouldn't know the place where he was buried at. Because
send me back.
Yeah. You know, so it was, I mean, and, you know, he wouldn't know how to get back. I don't think he'd know how to get back to his old home place. Or he wouldn't, especially wouldn't know how to get to center. Because, you know, they built the lake and all, changed all the roads and everything since then. Yeah, you just wouldn't know. In 70 years, things have just changed that much.
Yeah.
You see. So, time marches on, whether we stop to give it concern or not. It does. It does time on, go on. So, and then verse 20 says this, all go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Okay. All go into one place. All go into Sheol, the grave. And all are made or taken from, or taken of, from the dust. Dust is 6083 in the Strong's. And the word is alfar. And it means a powdered or gray clay. Can be mud or ashes. And it is ground up residue of creation past. When God brought it up out of the water, they just used the dust from it. When it dried off, they used the dust of judgment to make man.
Well, Larry used to call it charred ash of judgment.
Yeah. He could have made man out of anything.
Right.
Or he could have made man out of nothing.
Right.
And you see from this verse that I think the all there carries the connotation of the animals as well.
Yeah.
That they too came from the dust.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Anything that
right. Because eventually when it started, we didn't eat meat, but then we were given the ability to eat meat, and that meat sustains, that dust sustains this dust that we have. And it says, and all turn back, or all turn to dust again. Turn back. And think about this. The dust that goes back, it all turns to dust again, goes back to the ground, and it's trod under the feet of the Savior. All things are put under His feet. The dust that He walks on.
When you have the new creation, everything is destroyed. Because the whole earth.
Yeah.
Everything is buried in ground, it gets burned up.
Yeah, it's burned up. And then they won't, then there's no, see this dust that's in the ground now, it's going to be taken care of too, so that nobody could really point to it at any time and say, well, that was sin.
Right.
Sin is going to be eradicated. All things is going to be under His feet. And when He turns it over to the Father, then there's not any sign of any sin left anymore. Everything
There's no remembrance.
Yeah, no remembrance. What we're going to have is what He's going to give us that we might do what His will is.
Yes.
Okay.
Amen.
I got another minute or two. It says, who knoweth the spirit or the breath of the Ruach? And 21, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of beast that goes downward to the earth? Now, there's a big long thing on this thing, and there has been some questions evidently over through the years and years about this. And I went back and looked at some of the things in the appendix, but I didn't feel like I had the ability to even read the notes to get a good answer out of that. So I'll just say that they are things here, and there are 18 of them in the Bible that are this way, that sometimes people don't agree about how it's worded, but yet it's still in God's Word. It says, who knoweth the spirit, the breath of the Ruach of man, or the sons of men, that goeth upward toward God, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? I made a note here, and it said there's some difference in the Hebrew here. So let's just say the body goes to death, and the breath came from God to man and the beast, and it returns to him in whatever way he chooses that it returns to it. And I don't know the argument here enough to get involved in that particular portion of it, but it says there's some that evidently says that the breath of the beast goes downward to the earth, which is, that's okay too, because Son of God's going to take care of that too. And it says, wherefore, in verse 22, and this is as far as I figured I could make it, and it is. I'm out of time. It says, wherefore I perceive, says Solomon, that there is nothing better than a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For the question is here, there's a question here. There's a semicolon or a full stop there after his portion. And here's the question. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him?
Only God can do that.
Yeah. In resurrection, God can certainly do that. But we have all these ideas of how it's going to be. But he will show it to us the right way, in the right manner, at the right time. Yeah, so 22, he says, wherefore I solemnly perceive or understand that the time is, that there is nothing better than a man or Adam, that he should rejoice in his own work or his toil. You know, we all want to leave, and when we leave here, we want to leave our children maybe something that we had, or leave them better than what we were left. But quite often, you see that if you leave something to some of your, whoever it is you want to leave it to, they may not treat it with that respect because they didn't work for it. And so it might not benefit God the way it would have benefited the individual had he had done something with it that God could have used it for before he left here.
That's all disposable. I think that when you what you leave behind is your what you were. The person you leave behind, the integrity and the loyalty and the person that made that person something to be proud of, that you want to emulate, that is, you want to leave behind this image of being a godly person, I think.
Yeah. Well, his toll was his portion when he was here on the earth.
Right.
That was his share or his wage. And my father always said, and he wasn't always right, but he always had an opinion. And that's what us McCurries are left with. We're left with opinions.
Opinions.
Yeah. And my father would tell you his opinion where you ask for it or not. And well, I know a few people that would do the same thing. And the question is, though, and I know I'm making light of it, but still, it says, for who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Yeah. The only one that can do that is God in resurrection. Can bring man forth and give him what he needs to do what God wants him to do in the forever.
Oh, well. Amen. That's an awesome stage to get into, Cecil.
Amen. It truly is. So, that's down through chapter 3. We'll pick up chapter 4 the next time and continue on with it, because there's a lot of things here to ponder and to ponder on. And Solomon was a smart man, but I'm not sure that he ever seen resurrection. And he really gets all around it, but he never has come right straight down to the point yet. And I haven't read in front of me very much with this. So we did one time, but I really can't say that he did or he didn't. But it just seems to me that he kind of points all this stuff toward a resurrection with some of his questions. But he doesn't come right out with it, because I guess it was neither time nor place to do that during Solomon's time. So
he has so much wisdom, though, you don't know. And maybe he was projecting that, you know, to provoke a person to really, because what he's doing is giving you things to think about and to determine.
And here we are, what, 3,000 or 4,000 years away dealing with this. So, yeah, it's something that we need to set our minds on to do that. So, thank you for your comments and all that. I really enjoyed this, and we gotta do it more. Gotta do it more.
Yes. So, more often.
Thank you guys for being here, and love you, and appreciate your testimony, and certainly, and for your love and the grace that you show for God's word, and for His love.
But man, this is a place that everybody should put on their agenda to visit. This is I'm looking at all these books, the wealth of these people's minds and their testimony from the Lord and what the Lord has given them. This is a treasure trove that, you know, that befits the wisdom of Solomon. How's that?
Oh, sweet.
The thousands and thousands of hours that took to go into all of this work.
Yeah.
And all the knowledge that is in them.
Well, that's what I'm saying. Right. But that and it was all dedicated to one thing, edifying the Lord,
amen.
Glorifying the Lord. Isn't that
amen.
Our job?
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
That it is.
Okay, thank you, Laura, Gordy, and Tony, and we'll turn it back over to Ronnie and let him close for us.